I have a message this morning in the worship hour that I'm a little excited about on the Feast of the Lord. And that a Feast of the Lord is a time to come to worship before God. And let's make this day a feast unto the Lord. And not a feast unto ourselves, but a feast unto the Lord. A time to honor Him, a time to respect Him, a time to praise Him, a time to acknowledge Him in all of our life and all of our blessings and all that He has done for us. It's important. It's important to me. And it's important to God, and it should be important to us all, that we give our undivided attention to the Lord Jesus Christ when we come into His presence. There is sloppy, sloppy, sloppy reverence in churches today throughout the land. People talk with one another and whisper and look around and watch people do things. It's such a disgrace. It's such a disgrace to a baptized Holy Ghost group of Jesus Christ to come into His presence, to love Him and adore Him and to worship Him and give Him to all to be distracted when in the presence of God. In fact, it is a disgrace not to be in tune with God when you come in with Him. To come into His presence and not to feel love with Him and allow Him to love you is a disgrace. I'm speaking freely because we have to learn the difference between what the non-committed or uncommitted or half-covenant, dead, cold Christianity is doing and what we should be doing in God. And this is just a reminder as we come into this New Testament feast unto the Lord. And as we come weekly, I hope that we are cognizant that we are coming to assemble ourselves together as a solemn assembly, as a convocation and holy covenant of God's covenant people with a holy God to solicit His attention and His blessing and His favor upon a people that do not deserve it, but by the grace and the mercy of God, as we put ourselves in a proper framework, that we allow His Spirit to begin to communicate with us. And I submit unto you that we know nothing about the real heart of God and the reasons for the Church of Jesus Christ and the assembling of ourselves together and the work and unity of the body and the cry of the Spirit until we recognize this basic fact that a good many Christians either seem to forget or have never learned. And so I would ask you to begin to be very, very conscious of the Spirit of the Lord when we assemble together in this assembly. I do not want this church to become like the average church. If you're a visitor, or if you're a new one, if this is your church home, or if you've been long time with us, do not equate this church with a standard church out here. I am not trying to break our arm off and patting ourselves on the back. I'm not trying to brag or lift up this church. I'm only trying to lift up Jesus. I'm only trying to say that we have a responsibility and our goal must be the Spirit of the Lord's calling to us and not what is being done out here and what is not being done. Don't come in and try to work this church around and become another church out of it like the one you came out of. Don't try to act in this church like you acted in your last church. Respond to the call of the shepherd, the upper shepherd that God is using in the lower shepherd that He's put over you to begin to move in new ways and be pliable, to be molded by the Spirit of the Lord and so we have a different perspective and a different attitude in this assembly than you had in any assembly you ever went to. And let us begin to repair the walls that have been broken down. And the running around and up and down the hallways and back and forth and all over the place and the distraction. Let's begin to recognize when we come unto the Almighty God that He deserves our attention. Amen? I believe that. I feel that. I feel the Spirit of the Lord would have me remind us of this fact that this is a solemn occasion before God. Now, by solemn, I do not mean long-faced and mournful. But I mean, it's a time for all spiritual sobriety. It's a time it's a time that we be sober in mind and in judgment and not light and frivolous and you know, just taking the Holy Ghost for granted, and grieve the Spirit where we are sealed in the day of redemption. And to recognize that we were in a battle between forces of Satan, who would take advantage of every distraction, every lightness, every lack of commitment, every lack of unity, to keep the body from being unified so the work of the God can move in it. And while some pray and strive and move and do all they can to yield and move in and make it a mightier service of the Lord, then there may be another 25, 30, 40% are out here not caring, blocking the whole thing that the rest are trying to move into. Please don't be guilty of hindering the service of the Lord. We want a mighty move of the Spirit. And God would have us this morning to enter in, as He says, into His courts with thanksgiving, with praise to what He has for us, what He's promised for us, what He has said He will do this day if we'll turn our heart unto Him. I am concerned because I believe God is concerned, and I believe He put that concern in my heart, and I believe it's a safety for you that I share the concern that God puts in my heart to you. I am concerned about this assembly. I feel this is a wonderful assembly. I feel you're wonderful people, but I am concerned about coming to services with lack of commitment, with dirty hands, not being brought into the place where we're right between us and God, coming in not having prepared ourselves in the music ministry, for example, not having done our spiritual homework where we come ready with songs of the Spirit, already ready. We've got to do the work of God and come prepared for the work of God. I'm concerned that you come, not come, and the congregation not sit out there and run around and not really enter in. I'm concerned lest we have mechanical prayers or sleepy prayers rather than begin to lay hold upon God. I'm concerned lest we begin to slide and slowly begin to move back toward the churches that we're glad that we came out of until we come become another one. This is how those things happen. And the larger we become and the faster we grow, then the more precarious the situation is. The more we've got to teach, the more the spiritual ones have to set an example, the more we have to lay hold of the things of God and move in and not allow these things to slip, lest we come under the same judgment and the same come into the same position. And I'm going to tell you, they didn't, Pentecost didn't come into that in a day. It was a long, slow process. And we must not think, and we look back and say, oh, look what they do. But we can do the same things ourselves and come into the same position without ever realizing it, without ever meaning to. As we allow more and more, we've got to stir the people. We've got to get the poker into the fire, so to speak. We've got to fan to a flame every cold. We must not let it die. You must not let your commitment die. You must not let your life die. You must not let mundane things swallow up your life. You must come and spend time before God and allow Him to work. You must take time before the service to allow God to prepare that heart so that you can receive the seed, because the devil would like to have your heart so distracted and your mind so distracted and your heart so covered and calloused over that when God goes to plant the seed, it doesn't really get in there until you leave the service and nothing really has been done in your heart. There's no commitment been made. You just listen to a service, you'd sung a little bit, you go out feeling a little bit better, but that isn't what God wants. He wants something to be built. He wants something to grow. He wants a transformation. He wants to change you from likeness. The devil, he would be happy if he could just get us in a status quo frame of mind till we were just service-minded rather than God-minded, and we're not moving on. If he can get us to stay steady, he'll get us to begin to slip and fall without us even realizing. He'll get a sleepiness to come upon us. We've got to constantly break through the tangled webs of sleepiness that the enemy would try to put upon God's people. That's the word of God. That's the call of God. That's what the Scripture says, to shake sleep. For it shall come as a snare upon all the world. It shall come as a snare upon the church. Even the church shall begin to slumber and to sleep. And he says it's to shake sleep. It's a warning. And he says to do this daily. What it is called today. Didn't intend to say these, but I felt the Spirit of the Lord put it in my heart to remind us. So it is safe for us that we be reminded of these necessary things. That we have a proper attitude. Because a proper attitude toward God, when you come into service, is the most important thing of everything. The most important thing is a proper attitude. If we saunter in, slump down in a chair, you know, and we come in like a lot of these rebellious school kids do to the classes, we cannot allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in us, because God works on sensitive hearts. God works on hearts that are sensitive to His Spirit. He doesn't work on sloppy, half-covenant. We sang a song this morning, and in that song it said, let us love with one accord. You know, I don't believe in singing songs that you don't mean. If he says, let us love with one accord, then let us love with one accord. It takes two things to love with one accord. It takes, first of all, a desire to love with one accord. And two, it takes us yielding to the Spirit of the Lord to allow that love to begin to be implemented as we step out and begin to let that love be shared. I am concerned as I hear stories by certain ones of certain school children in our school and certain adults when they have with sarcasm and criticism and so forth. I want to tell you something. If you find somebody out there that you can criticize, and then you get a spirit of criticism and start criticizing, that makes two of you guilty. It was just him until you allowed the devil to come along and put a criticism in your heart and mouth. And now, two, now you are as guilty as he is, and you're both joined together in that which is contrary to the Word of God. And some people feel so justified in condemning somebody else because they did something wrong and put themselves in the same place that the other person. They leap in the hole with them all the time that they're blaming the other person. I am concerned because we need to love with one accord, because love is of God. God is love. Hate is of the devil. Schism is of the devil. Criticism is of the devil. The spirit that allows people to poke one another is of the devil. And we do it so often. I mean, it's done so much out in the world. We're brought up doing it. It seems to be the standard. In fact, the standard American joke is to ridicule the other person. That's the funniest thing alive, is to ridicule somebody else and hold them up to ridicule in front of everybody. It's a way of life. We're used to it. It's all the funny programs on television and the movies. It's to ridicule somebody else and laugh at them. And we develop a spirit where we criticize and look at other people. And God wants us to begin to move together in a spirit of love where we begin to actually show forth a heart of God till we are more interested in that person's well-being and the growth of that person and the repair of that person and the love of that person, the help of that person, and the mending of that person than we are in his faults. And so we see him as a loving physician, as an extension of the great physician's hand, not to slap the patient when he is confused and when he speaks a negative doctrine, laying on his bed, and he says, oh, I don't know, I got spiritual polio, and I don't know whether I'm going to make it. I just can't seem to do it. And when he's down and he's not doing so well, instead of walking as a great physician, you know, as a physician, and slap him a little bit, abuse him, accuse him, you know, attack him for being like he is, you should have known better to do that, would not look at you and walk out again. He's already down and discouraged. You need somebody to come in and to love him and to help him and to say there's hope. We'll get this thing mended and fixed. We'll be on your way and you'll begin to go good. See, we need to understand that we're yielding to the spirit of the enemy that would come in with the express purpose of dividing and hurting and bringing schism and criticism and destroying our own Christianity, your own spirituality, hindering the work of the Holy Spirit who wants to move mighty in the service and give further revelations, but we won't take a hold of what we got and implement it, and so we're held back, and the demons are dancing, laughing with glee, because they got God's people buffaloed, as they say, and they've got them so they don't know what they're doing, and they don't feel a bit condemned to disobey the Scriptures, gossip around, criticize, dig, and animosity, schism. They feel so justified in criticizing and in doing all these things when they should come with a great heart of compassion and to reach out to those that are in need and begin to minister to them like Jesus did to the non-religious Jew and the backslider and the sinner and the harlot and those that everybody else stood around and condemned. He came in and put his arms around them, loved them, dried their tears, healed them, blessed them, fed them, and got them on to glory. And that's what God wants us to do. Do I hear any amens? Now, we're in our subject this morning again and being led of God. And I submit unto you that if we want to be led of God, now get this, in major areas, and that's what most of us want, we want to know God's will for our life when we go to get a new job, or what church to go to, or whether we should go to Bible college, or whether we should buy that new home, or whether we should move out into that district, or we should enter in, pardon me, to that ministry or whatever. If we want to know God's mind and God's heart in those times, we must be willing to know God's heart and time all in between. We must be willing to know God's mind and have God's leading on the little things and on the everyday things, which are oftentimes not little things at all, but really weightier matters of the law. We need to be led of God in our minds and in our daily walk. There are so many Christians who are so willing not to be led of God in the daily mind. Fight with a husband, fight with a wife, rebellious against the teachers and any all lawful authority and lethargic and won't discipline the minds to walk in God and won't praise Him and love Him and won't let the Lord lead Him to be in witnessing and prayer and in the work of God and yielding to giving of money and giving of your time and your hands and various things and not willing to be led of God, so we get rid of any negative spirit and so we go on with God and keep everybody forgiven and taking care of these things. And then when some change of life comes along, we expect, we want to kneel down and pray and have the Holy Ghost come down and overwhelm us with a great revelation of exactly what to do. There's something wrong here someplace, isn't there? There's a principle involved. See, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Abraham was a friend of God, and God did things for him. We can't expect to live half-covenant lives, and then all of a sudden, when we have a problem, to leap in and be full covenant, so to speak, and receive of God as though we were in full covenant when we're not in full covenant. When we are not in a relation, that is experientially speaking, not legally. When we were not walking with the Lord with a ready mind to do all that He wants us to do and to hear His voice, and then to hear His voice whenever we decide to. The Scripture says about people like that they shall call and I shall not answer. And so one of the very first principles in being led of God in major areas, big decisions, or decisions that are least important to your mind, is to be willing to be led of God in decisions that are important to God's mind. And in our everyday Christianity, in our everyday walk. Now, is that too straight? If it is, you're not thinking right, because there's no such thing as being too straight. Some people think they have to be a little bit crooked in life, or else life doesn't have enough zest to it. The crookedness they call the salt on the food. But it's grace that's the salt on the food. God wants us to walk arrow straight. He wants us to be right on target and not miss the mark in any one thing. And it's important that we recognize that we are a peculiar people called by God to do a specific great work in the earth in the latter day. And though we are nothing, He didn't call great people to do a great work. He called people out of darkness who were nothing, weak, to confound the wise. Base things, see, to put it not the things that are. He's called the weak and beggarly elements, but He didn't call them to stay that way. He called those to be filled with God, to live a supernatural life with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, to do a mighty work throughout the earth. And God's people are being sluggish of mind. And I know you don't get this kind of teaching in most churches, and that's why most churches are alike. You know what I mean? Is because they are not taught. They don't know anything about what God expects them to do. They think all they're supposed to do is come and learn how to. They can sing, you know, come and sing and play the game, tell a few people about Jesus, and they think they've done good. They don't know what God has expected. And I'm not going to fail in my duty. God's given me the mind and wisdom and strength to remind God's people and teach God's people so that we will have done the will of God. God's will not always be revealed when we ask for it. Now, does that bother your mind? Does that bother you that God's will not always be revealed when you ask for it? But I want to tell you something. It will be revealed when God is ready to reveal it. And God is ready to reveal it after He gets you in shape to reveal it to. And after He gets other people in shape, they're going to be implemented in this decision. And after you have been tested and tried in your decision, if that is a factor in this particular decision, it isn't always a factor. And neither is it always a factor somebody else be brought into shape or you either. But it is sometimes. Sometimes God does not answer immediately because God either has something else in mind or you're not in position or somebody else isn't in position. He has to work things out or get you willing or get you hungry or develop you further or do something. Or, in His own good pleasure, He waits because it's better to test you in your affirmations and in your willingness and in your faith and to try your patience and to strengthen your patience in God. And so, a lot of Christians, they go practically berserk. if after about an hour of prayer they don't get immediate answer from God. That's why the mind is so open to auto-suggestion and imagination and coincidence and everything else in life, is because they are so impatient, which is a measure of immaturity, and they're seeking an immediate response from God, because they are going to be a God to God and tell God when. They will not allow God to be God and set his own timetable. They are going to be a God. They're going to decide when. And if God doesn't answer, then like, I hate to say it, like a man who's been, you know, not from a Christian standpoint, but from a general governmental standpoint, has been a fairly good man in history. Like Winston Churchill said, when England was beset by the Nazi army and the invasion was on them practically, and they were just shaking in the boots, they were right at the crisis, their back was against the wall, and he said they were looking for solutions, and they were praying. But he also said, like a man who isn't a Holy Ghost man, and he wasn't, of course, said, we would serve the devil if he would come to our rescue. And that's exactly the way some Christians do, without meaning to. If God won't come to the rescue, they'll take the words of evil spirits. They'll find something because they demand an answer. But see, God never intended that England go under. God already had England in his hand. God wasn't intending that Nazism take over the world. He had a work to be done by the Church of Jesus Christ, and there were Christians praying everywhere, and he didn't have to serve the devil to get help. All he had to do was trust God and have patience, and God would see them through. But it was good that it wasn't a snap war in some respects. Even you say, well, how about all the deaths? Well, those that were living a sinful life, they have less judgment in hell because they died and not lived their sin to the full. But a lot of them gave their lives to Christ because of the zeal and because of the prayer of the parents. So you see, all things work for good. And don't be so quick to assume that things are disasters when sometimes they're blessings in disguise. You see, if the war is a blessing in disguise, I'm trying to say that a war is a terrible thing. And the whole motive of the war from the offensive side was wrong, although it was proper from the defensive side. But I'm trying to say that when people begin to pray in the point of disaster, God will turn the whole thing into a blessing, and you can have more people in heaven because of wars than you can without the wars, even though God does not ordain wars or want wars. But sometimes it takes a shaking of God's people. It takes calamity and crisis to get God's people woke up. And if that's what it takes, then it's better to have that than not to have it at all. It's better to have the industrial collapse of the 1800s brought a great revival. Now, God isn't for industrial collapses. He isn't for financial collapses. He's for financial blessings. He wants to bless his people. But it's better that they have a financial collapse when they get too fat and begin to be indifferent toward God, if they begin to learn that God, they must and need to seek God and need God, then those things, in fact, become a blessing in disguise. God will work for good in the calamities, in other words. Now, God does have a purpose in testing us. Sometimes God reveals his will very quickly because he wants you to do it right now. Sometimes he holds it, his revelation is held, so that you'll become willing or be tested or proved or others become willing until other things come to pass. Let's look at the book of Job for a moment, chapter 23, starting with verse 3. See if any of you can identify with the words of Job. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his throne. If I just knew where I might find him. I called, but he didn't seem to answer. I cried, but where is he? Have you ever felt that way? That's how Job felt, and he had good cause to feel that way. That is, he had not good cause, but he had cause. That is, he was full of boils from head to foot. He had cause to be anxious to find God. In verse 8, we read, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I can't find him anywhere. You ever cried out to God and couldn't find him? The Bible says he's not far from any one of us. He's right there beside you and you can't find him. Because either you're not in the right framework, or he's hid himself, as it were, for a moment, like he hid himself on the Emmaus Road, even though he was walking and talking with them. They couldn't find Jesus. They didn't know where he was. They were talking to a stranger who was their dearest friend, who'd been walking with them for 3.5 years. On the Emmaus Road, he's walking beside them. He hid himself from them for a purpose. Verse 10, but he knoweth, but... See, Job had some good theology, even though he was in a little bit of despair. But he knoweth the way that I take. He's not dead. He's not off on a fishing trip and left me alone. He's watching me, and he knoweth the way that I take. He sees me on the path of life. I can't find him, but he's never lost me. Always remember that. He sees you on the path of time. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, in all of his miseries, instead of saying, I quit, say, he said, I recognize that although I cannot find him, and because I cannot find him, and when I cannot find him, that he's testing me. And when I have been proven to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and I hold fast my integrity toward God and praise him and not bawl him out and blame him. When he finally has tested me and my attitudes come right until I give God blame for nothing and accept whatever he's brought, then I shall come forth as pure gold. I recognize I've got some dross in my life. See, he had those good things to say. Probably because his spirit was good. He was a good man. He hateth evil. And the Holy Spirit was putting right thoughts in his heart and mind, you see, as because of that situation. I remember one time when my baby was dying and looked like he was going over the brink. And I went in to kneel down and I felt like, Lord, I don't know how I can give him up, because that answer was posed to my wife's mind, is, are you willing to give him up? And God brought us to a place of willingness to give him up. I went in, it jolted me out of a sleep. And I went in kind of staggered in my mind, saying, seeing an empty room full of teddy bears and so forth, and saying, I don't know how I can give him up. And all was in my mind as I staggered in, just out of a dead sleep, staggering in to fall down upon the seat to pray, was, I don't know how I can give him up. And as soon as I hit the seat, the presence of God came down on me, and the words I said was, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is when I went there to say it all. The Holy Ghost put that scripture in my mind. And as soon as I said that, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon me, and I was so overwhelmed with his majesty and his might and his love and his greatness. Not a stinginess, not a mean God. I was overwhelmed with the awesomeness of God. And to which I said, Lord, how could I ever presume upon your great wisdom? You know what you want to do. And whatever you want is all right with me. You can have him. That's what you want. You can have him. And I gave him to him right there, just like Abraham gave Isaac. I got up and walked away. Just a big empty hollow spot. No, nothing to play about anymore. No reason to play. Not angry at God. Not jubilant about anything. I was going to lose my son, but I gave him to God. It was all peace. It was not a joyous peace. It was a big, great, big hole. But there was a peace. Went away to lay down and sleep. Didn't have, because I wasn't going to have that boy anymore. And immediately God healed him. You know, we've got to be careful we don't charge God foolishly. We've got to be careful that we allow the Holy Ghost to do proper things in our minds and hearts. We must not give place to the devil. You could lose the very thing you want by beginning to get on the opposite side of God. Always stay in God's side. Always know that God is good and God is God and God is right. If a calamity ever comes your way, if you ever lose your husband or your wife in an accident,
you ever lose your children, if you ever lose your parents, and you don't know why, and you can't understand why, if we ever lose somebody on an outreach, we're ministering for the Lord. If you ever find out that you lose somebody that you thought you needed for a ministry, don't ever, 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 ever question God or blame Him. Never go into despair, but say, Lord, you know what you're doing. If you take away Moses, you'll give us a Joshua. If you take away Elijah, you'll give us Elisha. Lord, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. If you take away John the Baptist, you'll give us a Paul. Take away Stephen, you'll give us a Barnabas. Lord, it's in your hands. It's your ministry. We don't have to fight for your ministry. It's yours. You'll protect and take care of your own ministry. We have only to love Him and to follow Him and to recognize He knows all things. And we'll understand it better by and by when we trade this glass darkly that's in front of us for that face-to-face vision with Him that we shall know even as we are known. For there we read, after the interval of these events that transpired between the pages of chapter 23 and chapter 38, we then find, then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind. Then God answered. God answered. God will answer you in time. Don't be too quick. Don't be too quick. Learn to grow up and have a little patience and have a little maturity. Do you know how little child is? He's so impatient. Right now, he wants something. Right, he can hardly wait, you know, any time. When he wants dinner, he wants anything, he wants it now, but he has to learn. A little baby, he'll start squalling. He'll just start squalling. He'll just turn his air raid siren on and keep it on until you feed him. Yeah. And if you drop his pacifier, even though it doesn't give him any food whatsoever, he will squall. He doesn't care who you're talking with. He doesn't care what you're doing. He will immediately set up a squall and a howl until he gets what he wants. He wants it now, even if he doesn't need it. Even if 10 seconds later, he'll push it out of his mouth with his tongue because he doesn't really want it. See, that's how impatient we start out. But we're supposed to improve on that and continue to improve. It's better that God answers after He has proven our declaration of faith than before. Because it's better to be proven and to know and to have the devil know and have God know and have you know, so to speak. It's better to have the whole thing proven than this to go unproven all the time. But a lot of people don't want to be proven. They want everything given to them just like that, and they walk along life's way unproven with no patience, no testing, never have a victory because they never have a battle. Have no muscle because they don't do any spiritual exercising. They don't ever have to learn anything because they don't ever want to have any problems they have to learn. They want to become a vegetable Christian. They want everything to come by divine revelation as fast as they ask for it. And they want to be led just like this, like a puppet. They want to be a puppet. They don't want to have to exercise a relationship with God. They don't want to have to learn and be a son in business with their father, learning the trade, and in business with their father as workers together with God. They want to be vegetable Christians. They want to be little baby Christians. They want God to pick them up, and they want them to change their diapers, and they want them to feed them. They want to wash their face when they blubber all over themselves, and they want to change their clothes and put on new ones, and they want to just be carried around like this and have everything done for them by Heavenly Father while they don't do any thinking. They never want to grow up. They want to stay babies for life. But God wants us to grow up and to learn the principles, know God's heart and mind, and begin to exercise a will that is commensurate with His will. Not to exercise no will, but to begin to decide to work with God and make decisions to enter into a relationship and a ministry with Him in a conscious effort You see, rather than just floating down the stream like a dead wood, piece of wood. And a lot of Christians are horribly confused on this issue of leading because of this. Some people won't come to church unless God leads them. They'll stay home in the interim days that they don't feel led of God. Don't even have the slightest idea what they're doing. They want to be led of God, they better come into the fellowship, begin to get some teaching, let the Holy Ghost begin to move on them. They just fall into the one trap after the devil after another. And they're just ripe for fanaticism. There was an example I know of this particular church a number of years ago. Put out flyers and maybe an ad in the paper, I think. Anyway, they advertised that they were going to have a number of ministers together and a fellowship, and specifically for the purpose of people coming to get direction from God. And this was not a group that was, you know, wasn't a real fanatical group of people. They were good men of God that loved God. But they felt that because God was beginning to restore the gifts and God was beginning to back up their efforts in these areas, that there were people undoubtedly that needed to know the ministries and areas and get some direction. So they invited people to come. They invited them to pray. They invited them to wait and wait upon God and pray. And if you feel specific led of the Lord to come and we have hands laid on you. Now, they weren't planning to get hands laid on everybody in the countryside. They tried to, you know, make it qualified. But whenever you do this, you're always at the mercy of the ability of the person out there to understand your qualifications and know what you're talking about and not to try to worm his way into a ball game without a ticket. And that's what a lot of people do. They try to get up there on the line. Anytime you call for anything, they'll come up. If you call for the backache, they'll come up because they have a friend who needs salvation. I mean, they don't listen to what you have to say. They're out of order. They're unsubmissive. They don't even know they're unsubmissive. They've been taught so long for so long that even without a heart of rebellion, they're acting like they're under a spirit of rebellion when they're not, because they don't know anything. They don't know to listen to what you're trying to say. They do everything opposite from what you say. You say, I specifically want testimonies of this sort. They come up and give a completely different kind of testimony. They want a real short one. Come up, they come up and give a 15-minute one and talk about the whole. See, they don't know that you had something in mind when you asked it, and somebody in a position of authority asked something for a specific reason in an assembly to do a certain job. Now, that part I'm just putting up free. There's no extra charge for that. But I was getting at in this case, and in this case, they prayed, had a number of ministers who had gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy, and they were laying hands on, they had, I don't remember, 20 people or so came, to under the altar for a specific purpose. They were laying hands on them, and God was backing up the gift that he had given them collectively, and they were getting messages. One woman came in there and knelt down, and she wanted to have a direction for her life, but she wasn't in shape. And God had not specifically put it upon her heart, although she might have thought he did, because she might not have known the difference, but she might have wanted it so bad that she thought that God was. So God was faithful in backing up the ministerial gifts and the ministerial decisions, and God gave a message over her. And it was a message of rebuke. It wasn't a message like the others at all. He rebuked her, bawled her out. That's what she got. That's what she got. Now, it wasn't now. God didn't really take her to task like that. I don't mean that. You know, God is always kind in what he does. But instead of saying, my daughter, yes, I would desire to leave you and have you do this and this, like the rest of them are getting, he came and said, well, you're not following me. If you would love me and follow me and so forth, then I would lead you and you'd heal, but you won't, see? And in fact, he got the rebuke. And what I'm trying to say is, if you try to crowd yourself into a revelation of God, you either won't get any or you get one like that, because you're not in shape to get what you want. Some people, they're not ready for what they want. So they try to crowd their way into it some way and get a revelation anyway. And they blame God because they can't get a revelation. You're not even in shape for it. God isn't wanting to tell you what your ministry is yet. If he did, you'd feel so big. You already got pride problems. Then you'd feel so big and you'd run off ahead of time and mess the whole thing up. He'd rather not tell you. He'd rather have you cry and mourn after righteousness and seek God and so forth and have him get you in shape first before he give you something. We need to trust God. He knows what he's doing. Guidance sometimes, and in guidance, you have to recognize the principles. Like I said before, in order to know, to have certain things tie in together to confirm that leading, so that you don't just grab one thing. You need three different confirmations, for example, in a case, and maybe instead of one case, one. One thing doesn't always tie it down. Somebody comes along, and I had a people walk around, they come up to laymen in a church, strangers even. They walk up to him and say, "Say, brother, you got any words of the Lord for me?" "Well, let's see. Thus saith the Lord." And they start in. "Thank you, brother." Well, that's a dangerous thing. You might as well jump in a pit with a hungry lion. Do something like that. Don't let you're just asking him, manufacture something for me out of your mind. I mean, wait before the Lord. Let's just let the Lord come down and decide to talk to you. He'll talk to you when he wants to talk to you. Dad will tell you when he wants to tell you what to do. If Dad wants you to go out and mend the fence, he'll tell you. He'll tell you. Brother F.B. Mayo was on a ship, and he was going to England. And as he sailed into the harbor at Liverpool, it was a dark night, and there were all the lights along the shore, and the waters had oil all over the surfaces and ships and various things, and the harbor was dirty, and the lights glaring on top of that oily water, and with a little bit of a wind, a little bit of a wave, so that they were tipping planes, you know, the light was reflecting off of various planes and was oil on them and so forth. It was a confusing scatter of lights. And there were so many lights all over, of all kinds of shapes and descriptions, from boats and ships and all kinds of things, and on the land, from houses and whatnot. That as he stood down there below the captain's bridge, coming into the harbor, trying to find the way into the harbor and finding the dock, he looked and he thought, "I don't know how anybody could get this ship into the dock at nighttime like this. This thing is so confusing, with all this light scattered everywhere and all those different things. How could anybody find the way in?" They looked up, and the captain was standing on the bridge, you know, with all the stripes, you know, on his sleeve, looking off. And he called up to him to say, "Captain," he said, how do you know which way to go?" He said, "In all this, how do you find your way into the harbor and past the rocks, you know, that come out there to protect the harbor and all the rest, and get in there to the right place?" And the captain recognized him. He was a preacher of the gospel and so forth, you know, and he said, "Come on up." So we came up the steps, stood there on the bridge together, and they looked out. And he says, "You see that big light over there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You see that little light real low in the water over there, that where the large one went over there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "You see that one went over there? That big one? Right over there in the water?" He says, "Yeah." I'm like all these rest of them. He said, "Just watch them." So we stood up and we watched. We just stood there. The ship began to move, and began to move over and sail past the breakwater and move on in. And pretty soon, he said, "Watch those three lights." And they were out here all scattered. And pretty soon, as his ship moved over this way, he began to find, in relation to the ship, these lights began to line up. And finally, all three lights lined up and became one light. He said, "All we got to do is just follow the one light in. When all three line up, you know you got it. Just follow them one." And that's how guidance is from God. There are several things to confirm His Word and His Spirit and so forth. And when they all line up, when they all begin to line right up, you know that you can just go right on in. He didn't have to call for a tug to come out and guide him in. He didn't have to call the Admiralty, get him out of bed in the middle of the night and say, "How do I get in? Please give me something. Help me." He said, he would say, "Now you should have enough experience being a captain to know that there are various set signs that are already out there. And you should get all these things to confirm one another and line up and become one. Then you should know how to get in. You shouldn't stand out there and whimpering like a first day out on deck and say, 'Well, it's all so confusing. There's so many lights out there. Everybody's saying, come over here.' You have to have some discernment, some discretion to know which lights should line up." Now, the preacher didn't know that. because he wasn't a man of the sea, and he wasn't a man, he wasn't a captain of that ship. He had never learned the code. And if you don't know on some things, then maybe you need to call the captain up, not the admiral, but just the captain, and come up on the bridge and begin to let them help you to show you that certain things must line up. Just learned this word last week. This word of somebody who, well, I don't know if he's here or not. Don't want to embarrass him, but he's so confused in the leading of God. I just hope that he gets some real good teaching here. I hope he sticks around long enough to get some good teaching. I hope that he begins to maybe charge out some tapes on leading and so forth until he gets straightened out, because he's going to make shipwreck of himself if he doesn't. A young man who wants God, but he needs to understand some of these things about leading before he gets in too deep into fanaticism. There's an Old Testament example in the book of Samuel, if you'll turn to it, 1 Samuel chapter 10. My, I don't know if I got time to bring this. I guess I don't. I guess we'll start next week. Next week, there's a real good example of three things that line up, three lights in the book of Samuel, to let you know how the will of God came to pass. And we'll take these, how to know that Saul was guided to become king. We'll take these next week, and we'll continue on in this vein. Morning service will start in just a very few moments. We'd like, when we start music ministry, we start this morning, because we've got so many teams out, that we would like to intersperse the